Good morning, good morning. Man, Pastor Bill's not here, but it's going to be okay, guys, all right? He'll be back next Sunday, so no one panic. But of course, you know, it's the third Sunday of the month, which means it's Love Never Fails Sunday as the guys come forward to take up the offering. And we know that everything that we do give goes directly to our orphanage. You know, I think one of the greatest privileges of being a believer is seeing God, being a witness to God transforming the lives of others. Just seeing it is amazing. Being an instrument and being a part of it is even better. But it's all about His work, amen? And it's a good work. So I think that's all of our announcements. We're going to be especially praying for Calvary Chapel Amarillo. That's where Pastor Bill is today. So we've divided up, you know, Texas, and he's made it down there. Not without issues, of course. A hailstorm hit last night. Waiting to hear how, you know, damaged his car is. But hey, welcome to ministry. Amen. We're going to actually start this morning where Pastor Marshall left off last Sunday. You turn to the book of 2 Corinthians at the 6th chapter. We're just going to cover 10 verses. And I want to say, too, I got a text late last night from Danielle. And during Vacation Bible School, we had 6 children dedicate their hearts to the Lord Jesus. Isn't that amazing? It's so neat. So thank you for all of you who labored and worked so hard to make that possible. But here in 2 Corinthians, in the 6th chapter, it's a letter that Paul wrote to a church that he planted himself. He actually labored there for 18 months, a year and a half, he was there. And which is probably why scholars will tell you that out of all of Paul's letters, the 2 Corinthians, this specific letter, is one of his most intimate. It's one of his most heartfelt because he's discussing an issue that's an issue today among believers, and that's us getting along with one another. Now, that may come to a surprise to this church, but other churches have this issue. Mainly the Baptist. No, I'm just joking. Now listen, Paul's not talking about men and women who are in the ministry professionally. That's not what this is speaking of. This is speaking to all believers because every Christian has a ministry. Every Christian has something that God has called them to. It's not about what it is. It's not about what you think is important or what the world deems as important. It's just simply about being obedient unto the Lord. And then what happens? Well, then He does the work. We just are His instruments. We get to see what the Lord is doing in Mexico. And if that doesn't blow you away, man, I don't think you know the Lord. Amen? Because we can't do that. Only the Lord through a person can change lives, can bring healing. Man, how exciting. So let's look at this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 through 10, it says, "We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you.' Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness." This is an encouraging passage. "In fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, and on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things." Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. First and foremost, Father God, we just thank You for the work that You're doing in Mexico and for just the small part that we get to play. Lord, we thank You that You are using this church as your instruments to change lives across the border. And not only there, Lord, but also in our local work here with Haltom Christian School. Lord, there is an attack on children on an unprecedented scale. And as we always stand corporately praying for these children that we've dedicated unto you, that we've committed ourselves as one body to lift up in prayer, Lord, give us wisdom in how we handle that. Lord, help us be an example to the young who look to us. Lord, let us not get in the way, but help us to show them Jesus. And Lord, you know that working together, that believers, Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, is something that's difficult. It's not easy. The devil loves to come in and cause conflict and division, to do anything that would make us not show your beauty to the lost. So Lord, help us understand just how important it is for Christians to work in unity. That despite our differences and differences of opinions and backgrounds and everything else, what we share in is more important than them all, because it's you, it's the Holy Spirit. So Lord, teach us that we have been baptized into one body, not multiple, and in which that body you are the head. So help us to understand what your plan, what your structure is for your people living here on earth, because we know that time is short. We ask too that you would be with Pastor Bill, Father God, and there in CC Amarillo in a special way to protect him and Becky on their way back. And Lord, we just ask that you would remove distractions from our midst, and as I always pray, help me to disappear. May I stay in your perfect will, Father God, and do all things that are pleasing unto you. Oh Lord, use me this morning to bring encouragement to your saints. It's in the precious name of Christ Jesus that we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen. Now, as we've said, working together is not always an easy thing. When I was in school, group projects were the most horrible. They still are. I don't like working with other people. I'm just going to be honest. You know, I'll have friends that are older. They'll call me, "Hey Thomas, can you help me with this?" And you know, I want to get mad at them in the process, but they're believers, and so that makes it hard, right? Come on, let's just be transparent. And I want to just start shaking them, and I have to remind them, you know, brother, I work best by myself. I like to work alone. But you see, that's not how God has structured his church. So we can rather accept it. You can build a bridge and get over it, or you can live in denial. That's between you and the Lord. But we're not immune as believers to all the problems that occur in this life. We have health problems, amen, financial issues, government issues. How about family issues? Yeah, absolutely. And then we're supposed to show love and demonstrate the kindness of God to each other, and then as well to the lost. And so what we have here in just the first four verses, Paul gives us some principles, some guiding principles of ministry, and it's about working together. And the first one is about our relationship as we work together. Believers that are working together. It says, "We then, as workers together with him also." Now, my edition of the scripture says, "We then, as workers with him." See, I would rather it just be with the Lord. God, what do you want me to do? I'll do it by myself. Yeah, just send me, okay? John the Baptist, send me out away from everybody. I'll just come in now and then leave, okay? That would be my plan, okay? Because I'm a loner. I'm an only child. I'm a weird individual, okay? And you know my dad, so you should have grace towards me. You should extend that to me on an unprecedented scale. Amen? Okay. Thank you. But together is in the text. You see, this is the same word that we find in the book of Romans 8:28 that says, "For we know that all things work together." But Christians don't always work together well. And the thing is, it's not easy. We even get our English word energy from this word, because working together requires effort. It requires energy. It requires time. And you think, you know, especially in the ministry, you realize it's easy to upset people and you don't even mean to. Because in the world, you deal with 1,000 different personalities, don't you? People are from different cultures. I mean, you have to learn sometimes how to greet people that are from different societies or different countries because what we do here is offensive. People are different, but we're all the same when we come to Christ. But that doesn't mean there's not differences individually. Why? Because God's made us unique. Being in one accord does not mean that we all think the same, look the same, act the same, eat the same. If you don't believe that, look in the mirror, okay? Praise the Lord. What's more important than anything is that you and I are working together because let me tell you, the sinners are working together. They're uniting on an unprecedented scale. They're making changes all the way to the government. What are Christians doing? Who is your source? You see, time's short. We're accountable unto the Lord. This is not always easy. But we have to recognize we all need each other. And that takes humility. That takes God working on us. You know, we have to be in God's Word daily. As I said, it's like sandpaper in my life. You know, I mean, it's constantly trying to smooth out rough edges, and I have a lot of them. But that's what God's Word does. But a way that He does that is through our fellowship with other believers. And that happens when what? We're present, when we're involved. Forsaking the assembly is a lot more than sitting in the pew. You read in context, it's about getting involved. It's about finding the ministry that you have among the saints. But secondly, the next principle that Paul gives us, it says, he pleads with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So he is saying that the way that you and I receive the grace of God, which is what? Is that a gift? You better believe it is. Okay, how we receive it is paramount. It's of the utmost importance. Let's look at that again. He pleads, it says, with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, Pastor Marshall said last Sunday, anyone who accepted this gift of salvation was only able to do so by what? God's grace. Ephesians 2:8. We know that. And so the only thing that a person can do to obtain salvation is to believe and receive Jesus Christ. Amen. So what he's saying here is that we have to receive God's grace. Well, we do that first by recognizing that God has graced us with what we did not deserve, what we could never deserve. And not only that, it's what we could not earn, and that is salvation. It's a gift. It's a dangerous place when we start putting ourselves in God's seat as judge, as the one who is examining the hearts of man. You know, that's his job, that's not mine. But we're called to love people while we're here. You know, anything that we can do, even if you have natural talents and abilities, you may be the greatest heart surgeon in the world. But did you know that that came from the Lord? Even the natural, and I'm not talking about spiritual gifts here, okay? I'm talking about just natural talents and giftings. It came from our Creator. So what is there to boast about? Where is there an area that has room for pride? Well, there isn't one. So in the midst of hard times, and we're in some hard times right now, and I believe more are coming. I believe the Bible's clear on that. Even in trials, even at our weakest moment, think of what Jesus said to Paul. He said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. And he says that my strength is made perfect in weakness. So that means at our darkest hour, and I tell you, Paul went through some dark hours. I'd like to teach a series just on that. There's an amazing book on Paul in Roman custody that goes through his time in imprisonments, and it's something that'll make you feel like, you know, a sinner for complaining about everything that we do, our first world problems, as I call them, you know. We fall apart because the AC goes out in our house. That's a first world problem. You understand? Y'all understand that, right? Yes. Oh, okay, good. So no matter what I'm going through, no matter how I feel, in the darkest moment of my life, God says that His grace can be manifested by His power. Well, why? It's simply because of His grace. It's not because of me. And what he's saying here is, Paul, did he reject the God's grace? Did he say, you know what, Lord, I asked for you thrice for you to take away this thorn in my side, this minister of Satan that sent to buffet me? Did he say, this is not enough? He didn't say that. He accepted the gift of God's grace to sustain him. And I think we miss that a lot, because God's grace is a guiding principle for believers, for you and I to be able to work together effectively. We have to have it. But then on the other side of that coin, how we have received it, how we have accepted the gift of God's grace is also critical. And that's why it says in verse 1, not to receive the grace of God in vain. In vain meaning no purpose at all. God did not bring you to him. He did not save us so you could just sit there and never do anything for the Lord, or never tell anybody about him, or just go and punch the time clock every day at work and no one knows anything about Jesus in your life. That's not why he brought us to him. He came to seek and save that which is lost. So there's a purpose in our lives. But you see, when an individual starts to believe that the things that are going well in their lives, their natural talents and abilities, you know, that their successes are from them, as soon as that pride enters into the picture, guess what's left? The ability to work together is gone. It's not there. You can't work with someone that has a spirit of pride. Amen? It's impossible. Why? Because it's all about them. It's not about the work. So how we receive God's grace is important. So important. But don't receive it in vain. Now this third principle here, verse 2, is we recognize the opportunity to call on his name. And I fail at this one a lot. You know, we go through hard times and we'll call on our friends or we'll call on our spouse. But often we don't go to the Lord first for his wisdom, for his advice, for the situation that we're facing. It says in verse 2, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. And now Paul says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, that's a quote from Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 7, about how God will never forsake his people. It's a passage that you know well. Many of the scriptures are familiar, even though you may not recognize it just off the cuff. But it speaks of how God will comfort them. Also how God will, remember, engrave them on the palms of his hand. It says in 49:16 of Isaiah, see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. And so in the time of their distress, they can call on him. And so even in our lives, is the Christian life an easy one? Well, no. But a lot of people teach that. They teach that everything is just going to be, you know, happy if you just have enough faith or you give enough. And it's really exhausting when you listen to their messages, because it's all about you and what you need to do and what you have to try to do instead of God doing it through you and just being his instruments. I get worn out watching those false teachers. But they really shouldn't be on the air. They are, because of Christians' ignorance of God's word. That's why they prosper. Trials in ministry, absolutely. But you don't ever believe the lie that God doesn't want you to pour your heart out to him at any moment. No matter how minute of a detail you may think that is or a problem, it's not to him. He lives in you. You are his son. You are his daughter. Man, you think he's going to forget about you? If he has the hairs on your head numbered. You say it's not hard to count. Well, some of you, I understand. He still has your tears, though. He loves you. He's never going to forsake you. At the time when you feel the most despair, the time when your heart is broken, he says, I'm there. I am near to you. And I'm never going to forsake you. And look in verse 2 again. He says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now this verse here, this section of part 2, is often used to express the urgency of the lost coming to Christ. And that's a good application. I think there is an urgency for the lost coming to Christ. Absolutely. Why? Because we're still in this present age of grace. We have a season here in which people can still come to the Lord. And that, like I said, that's a good application. It's a truth. But that's not the interpretation of this verse. That's not what this is saying in context. In context, Paul's been talking about what? Christians working. Okay, we've been talking about Christians working together in ministry who have received the grace of God to be able to even enter into ministry. And to make sure that grace is not in vain, that you've received it the proper way. But what we have to realize is one of the reasons that God allows trials, that He allows the hard times in our lives, is to teach us to rely on Him, to rely on His grace. That's what He told Paul. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." See, there is something about the hard times and the trials and the tribulations that activate the grace of God when you receive it. Something happens. And then you see, you can sing in the prison. You can sing in the dungeon, in chains. And see, even in that process, don't forget, even though they couldn't see, it says the prisoners were listening. Because the world is watching us. The world is looking at Christians. And they want to know if there truly is a difference between them and the rest of the world. And if we're showing them Jesus, they'll have no doubt. Fourth principle. Number three, verse three. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. Now, some people think that they have the spiritual gift of offending people, okay? That's not a spiritual gift, otherwise I would be king of it, okay? I could teach a class. I look at people and they get offended. I don't even know why. You know, I'm in another world most of the time. You know, you don't say hello to someone. I don't even see them half the time. One time I was walking down the hallway in the kids' church. Little kid ran in front of me. I didn't see him because he was so tiny. I drop kicked him like a football down the hallway. You know what I mean? I mean, it just felt horrible because I walk really fast. It's easy to offend people. It's easy to kick people. It happens. This is part of ministry, okay? I'm just letting you know. I get upset when things don't go my way. Do you? I mean, every day. Let's get in the car together. We can go sin on 820. We can really get into sin on 35. Further north you go, the more pagan it gets, you see. Oklahoma. All the more do I get upset when what I'm doing is for the Lord. You see, then I feel justified. Then I feel like it's okay that I'm falling apart. Well, the thing is, no matter what I do, if I'm eating something, if I'm drinking something, if I'm talking, if I'm sleeping, shouldn't it all be done to the glory of God? Okay. It includes driving, unfortunately. But you know, sometimes we offend people and we don't even know it. We don't even realize it. Yet one of the principles of ministry, Paul says, is give no offense in anything. Why? So the Holy Spirit will not be blamed, not you. Isn't that sad? You see, if it was just me, I could deal with that. But it's not, because I'm not my own anymore. I'm blood-bought. See, I'm His servant. That changes things. He says, so the ministry of the Holy Spirit will not be blamed. You know, I was having lunch a few weeks back with Pastor Marshall and Gail and his two grandkids. How neat to be able to watch your grandpa preach. You know what I mean? I mean, I didn't have grandparents. I just think that would be something so neat. But he was talking about some work that was done on his property, and contractor had messed up Gail's car. Well, Gail's like me. She's a car lady. You know what I mean? I mean, she likes cars. And so we got along swimmingly. You know, we were talking about cars. We don't want to work on them. We just enjoy driving them, you know? And he said, you know, that trailer, one of those guys, they hit Gail's car. Caused a lot of damage, you know, and they wouldn't admit it. And he still owed quite a bit of money, I think around 10 grand for that job. And he told, you know, and Gail didn't want to pay him. Sorry, Gail, I'm throwing you under the bus. because I would have been right there with Gail. I didn't do anything. It's my I'm paying them. I'm a Christian. And you know what he said? He said, you see, he told his wife, he said, honey, if I don't write this check, it's not Marshall that's going to be blamed. It's God. It's those Christians, those people of the way, is failing to offend people part of your daily life and ministry? Because we're all in ministry. 1 Corinthians 8:9, this word translated as offense, the same Greek word, or comes from the same Greek word in 1 Corinthians 8:9, when it says, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. And that Greek word for stumbling block is a synonym for the Greek word here, offense, in verse 3. It's the same thing. You see, Pastor Bill says all the time, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. And what happens? Our flesh gets in the way, and what do? We fail to show people Jesus, that I'm in the same boat with you. But one area, listen, one area in which Christians should especially shine is in the way that we work with each other. And that is a hard thing to do, which is why it's so quiet after I said that. Didn't hear any amens there. No tambourines. That's where we should shine, is our interaction with each other. The lost too, but especially one another, because we're part of the same family. We let a lot of things divide us. They're from a different denomination. Well, I'm interested in the essentials. God came of a virgin. He died. He rose again on the third day. He's coming again. All the rest, you can take it up with God when we get to heaven. We need to focus on God's ministry that He has for us, and that's seeking and saving that which is lost. He's using us. We're supposed to be His instruments. And God wants our character to be a reflection of the character of Jesus Christ. And here, Paul, what he's doing is he's warning all of us. He's warning these believers that the way in which you and I respond, the way that we react in hard times, is a witness to the world. The question is, what kind of a witness? Is it one that points people to Jesus or points people away from Christianity? Because the devil is crazy. And he will do anything, anything in your life to stop the beauty of Jesus Christ being seen. He doesn't want that. And then we go to the fifth principle here in verse 4. And that's know who you are. It says, but in all things we commend ourselves, or approving ourselves as ministers, that's the word servant, diakoneo, of God. So it's not talking about pastors or evangelists and missionaries. It's saying that we are ministers, meaning we are all servants of the Lord. So a servant of God is only cares about whose will? His will. It's the will of God. It's that simple. So those are the principles that He gives us in ministry. We have to work together. Our relationship with each other matters. Don't ever believe that it doesn't. You may say, well, I'm just not really good with people. That's okay, I'm not either. And then God threw me in front of you guys. Why am I here? God's grace. Why am I here? I said, God's grace. God's grace. It's always sufficient. The problem is that we don't receive it in the way that He wants us to. We reject it. No, give me a quick answer. Give me a quick fix. We don't want to learn from Him in the midst of the trials. We have to receive that grace. We said we have to recognize that we have an opportunity to call on God at any time, at any place. We can approach His throne of grace. We have to refuse to offend people. Some of y'all, that's your least favorite. But Jesus said we have to know that we're servants. He says in Mark 10:42-25, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It says, yet it shall not be among you, But whoever desires to become great among you shall be a servant. That's our word here. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave. That's doulos. That's not the same word of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, one of the greatest ways that Christians point people to Jesus is how we submit to him in our daily lives. See, God says, I want you to be my servant. I want you to be a minister of all, and that involves working together. But following his principles, does that mean that there's going to be no problems in ministry and everything's going to be perfect and no conflict? And no, that doesn't mean that at all. See, Paul now lists all the problems that a servant of God is going to face. And we don't want to miss here, but right before the problems is what you and I need to face them. Because right after he says that we should be servants in verse 4, it says, ourselves as servants of God in much, not just a little, it says in much patience. Well, that's the word endurance. It means to bear up. And God says endurance is what you and I need to be able to face all the issues of everyday life. All the problems, the sorrows, the hurt, the things that come that are unexpected. So if we're going to make it through this, if we're not just going to fall apart every time, he says we have to have this endurance. We have to have this patience. And you know, when I'm in a trial, most of the time I am praying for God to remove it. Amen. And it seems like when I do that, it gets worse. Has anyone ever noticed that? I said, God, I really cannot take anymore. I told him that last night. I said, I really can't. And I woke up this morning and my whole front yard had flooded. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that. First world problem. See, it's endurance. I looked at it and said, well, that'll be there for me after I finish preaching. They had left it there. So, you know, it's just a bunch of dirt. That's where I came from, you know. I'm serious. I had to laugh at it. And it's hard to get to that point. I always don't. Don't look to me. Look to the Lord. But I tell you, the key is endurance when you and I are facing these hard times. And they call this section the paradoxes of Christian life, because you would think that things would be just easy. You know, you're just going to tip through the tulips. But look at all these problems that we need endurance to face. This is the first set, and the first set deals with emotional distress. That's what I felt this morning when I saw that half of my flower bed was down the road. I'm serious. I mean, the whole sidewalk was just mud, and something had happened, and the sprinklers ran in the front yard for 80 minutes. Sorry, honey, I hadn't even told you about it yet. And so that'll be a fun water bill. Emotional distress. It says, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses. You see, these first set of problems all are dealing with emotional distress. It says, in tribulations or afflictions. That's speaking of the suffering. That's speaking of the persecution that we will face in this life that's directly related to you following Jesus Christ. The sacrifices that you make. The ridicule that you receive simply from abstaining from sin. You don't even judge your co-workers, but just simply because you say, oh, no, I'm not going to go. You suffer that ridicule. That's tribulations. It's afflictions. And then it says, in needs or necessities, which is the opposite of willingness. This is speaking of all the daily responsibilities that you and I have in this life. There's a lot of things to do, isn't there? A lot of busyness. You know, like the joys of home ownership, right? You have maintenance. Then you have car repairs. Then you have health issues, right? Or you have to go every 6 months and get your physical. There are responsibilities that are our responsibilities. You know, when Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, did you ever notice he told them to roll the stone away? See, God does not do for us what we can do. He's not going to pick up the Bible for you and read it, but he's going to be your tutor as you read the Bible. You understand? I just want to make sure we're on the same page. All these things They are part of life, and they can cause great emotional distress if we allow them. Number three, this third problem, it actually says in distresses, which means in the Greek, narrow spaces. It speaks of pressure. It's the same word that we find in Romans 8:35 when it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall a narrow place, shall the pressure of the world, is that going to separate us from the love of God? You see, what we need to see about these specific problems that Paul's listed here, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, all of these problems come from within. They come from within ourselves, even though we blame external factors. And that's a hard thing. Like I said, we pray for God to take it away. We ask for Him to remove the problem, and if He doesn't, what happens? Emotional distress. We fall apart. I can't believe God didn't do this. I'm doing this for Him. Can you believe He allowed this to happen? Now, y'all don't do that at this church, but I hear the church down the street does, okay? So I'm talking about them. Emotional distress. Those little things that happen, you know what? We fall apart. Yet Paul says in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, be anxious for nothing. Not anything in our lives. It says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what will guard our hearts? Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it says, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The truth is, the Christian, the believer, does not have one reason to have emotional distress in their lives. I didn't say emotion. Even Jesus wept. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying emotional distress in the sense you fall apart, you quit, and you give up. See, in distresses, this phrase, this Greek word, it is a place in your mind where you believe there's no way out, where you believe that there is no hope. But you see, it's in your mind. It's not in reality. And that's one of the problems that we face every day is emotional distress. You see people falling apart. Look at how Christians acted during the pandemic. It was shameful. It still breaks my heart. See, even in the hardest times, even in the darkest times, we should cry out to the Lord, not in distress, but with thanksgiving. Saying, hey, I know You are doing something. I know that You are here. I know that You are sovereign and that nothing takes place without You knowing. Nothing happens without going by You first. And I know that You love me. You see, that has to be part of our godly mindset, and we'll talk about that. But we are all guilty on blaming emotional distress on the things that are happening in the world. And we say, well, Lord, if I just had a different job, or if I just had a different boss, or Lord, if I just had a different pastor, you know, or if I just had a different, you know, child, you haven't met my son, you know what I mean? If I just had a different president, or if I just lived in the right neighborhood, you see, and we have so many excuses for the emotional distress that's caused in our lives. And I'm there with you. And the thing is, we're the ones causing it. It's not the things of the world. It's ourselves. We're not putting our trust in the Lord. We need His peace, not the world's false peace. We need His peace not only to guard our hearts, but also our minds. And that is only through Christ Jesus. Now look at this second problem. As we were dealing with emotional distresses, which is going to take key. But I want to say one more thing before that. In James 1, 2 through 3, and I've told you this many times when it's speaking to Christians, my brethren, believers, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Or that's our same word here, endurance. But counting it all joy when you're going through emotional distress does not mean that you are just thrilled about everything that's happening. Oh, Lord, thank You so much that my car blew up on 820 and the engine exploded and it is totaled. No, that's not what that's saying. It is talking not about a feeling but a mindset where you can say no matter what situation, I know what God says and I'm going to make it through. And when you do that, what happens? The emotional distresses that we are causing ourselves cease. Why? Because we have allowed Christ Jesus to guard our hearts and our minds. We've had accepted that gift of His grace. Then we can work together. Now look at this second set of problems here. It's physical danger. It says in stripes, literally to beat someone, in imprisonments, in tumults and riots. Now most of us have never experienced danger as believers. Now there are some that have. You know, Pastor Kendall, I don't know if he's here this morning, but he has. He in Virginia, and you can talk to him. I've known many missionaries that do. We know about the Christians in China that for years have been meeting early in the early hours of the day, 2, 3 in the morning, in caves, so that they can have a pastor that is not appointed by the Communist Party. Yet we complain about driving to church. I got to show up on time? You mean you want me to listen? I can't sit there on my phone and disturb everybody else? In stripes, in imprisonments, and in tumults. There are Christians right now that are being tortured, killed, and imprisoned simply because they will not renounce the name of Christ Jesus. You never know what tomorrow holds. You look at history and you've seen powers of government change overnight. You know, it is paramount that in our lives we're always looking to the Lord, not to who's in the White House. Now you start looking at who's in charge, whether it's the White House or, you know, the courthouse downtown, let me tell you something, you're going to have emotional distress. Amen. Do you know those people are being used by God, that He's in control? What are we worried about? Emotional distress, physical danger, and this final set of problems in ministry is in verse 5. It's personal deprivation. In labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. These are all speaking about depriving oneself for the work of the Lord. Again, this is not about professional ministry. This is just simply Christian life. In labors literally means to the point of exhaustion. It's where you cannot take another step. It's the same word that we find in 1 Corinthians 15:58 when it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," he says, "be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." That's definitely part of the work. There's going to be labor, but then also sleeplessness. Can you believe that's part of ministry? Sleeplessness? And you know that can be caused by your current situation, right? You could be in a dungeon, chained, right? But also sleeplessness can be caused by a burdened heart. For someone that God's laid on your heart to pray for, and you're awake, and you have to go and you have to stop. You got to pray. You can't sleep. Sleeplessness. You say that's part of the Christian ministry? Absolutely. Doesn't this sound exciting? This one is going to hurt some of you in fastings, hunger. Sorry. There are days that we might be hungry, see, but we can be spiritually prepared for anything that life throws us. All these things that we are warned about. What do you do in life when everything falls apart? When everything that you planned for all of a sudden has changed? Everything that you thought you laid out so perfectly, that you structured, I mean, you thought you did it just right, and it disappears. It's gone. What does that cause in your life? Thanksgiving unto God? I can tell you with me, it's emotional distress most of the time. I'm freaking out. What am I going to do? Well, I shouldn't have to do anything except look to the Lord. You see, I can't do anything but that. Anything that's productive anyway. You know, if I can't use working hard, not sleeping well, and being hungry as excuses for not being spiritually prepared, we better figure out how to be. Right? Because I use these all the time. I've worked so hard. don't we? Come on, people. I'm going to start preaching if you don't answer. And I don't have anywhere to be, so I got a sprinkler repair to do when I get home. I don't want to go, you know. It's emotional distress. You see, I need patience. That's the key. I need endurance in the problems that will come in this life. But the key to make that happen is in verse 6, because there are keys to being spiritually prepared, guys. It shifts from saying in all these things, but now it says by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. Well, by purity simply means that we resist all that God says is evil. And that is definitely a key for us being spiritually prepared. It means that we don't have a hidden agenda. We're just simply there to serve Him. And then when it says by knowledge, is actually meaning experience. We've talked about that before, just earlier. This is a mindset. It's thinking, it's a mindset that is structured according to what God's Word says. It's not ran by our feelings and our emotions where we just fall apart. You know that whatever is going on, even if it's dark, you know that God is behind the scenes working. Whether you feel Him, whether you see Him, is irrelevant. It's something that you know. You know in your spirit. You know in your heart. You know because it's in God's Word that He's never going to leave us. That whatever He is doing, He's working it out for good. And I have to have that mindset in my life. And then it says, by long suffering. That one's hard, because that deals, again, with how you and I react with others. That means taking a long time to boil. That it includes driving on the freeway. And then it says, by kindness. That just simply means you don't have an ulterior motive. You know, what you're doing is not for yourself. You are doing what is best for the other individual. And then it says, by the Holy Spirit. Well, of course, we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. Amen? There will be no fruit in our lives if we are first not abiding in the vine. Then He abides in us. And then who produces the fruit? The Holy Spirit does. We're simply obedient. We don't have to strain to love. I hear some people say, well, you know, I have self-control, but I just don't have the love. And that's not how it works. That's not how that works at all. When you have God's love, all those other things, patience and self-control, they come with it. Why? Because it's God's love. It's not your love. You're right. You don't have the ability to love people how you should. And I don't either. It's only God's love in us that allows that to take place. And I rejoice in that, because it takes a lot of pressure off of me. It's by sincere love, he says, meaning unhypocritical. Unhypocritical. It's real. Wow. 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, of Christians, love one another fervently, it says, with a pure heart. It's the same thing. There's no manipulation. There's no self-centeredness, because God's love is pure. It's transparent. There's nothing hidden. And then it says in verse 7, by the word of truth. You and I will never be spiritually prepared if we are not speaking the truth at all times. What this is saying here in this text, by the word of truth, it means that there's no deception in our lives. It means that there's no manipulation. What it does not mean is that you, quote, tell people like it is. Okay? That's not what that means. We're supposed to do everything in gentleness. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth how? In love. So there's an honesty. There's a lack of deception. You're just speaking the truth in love at all times. And the final key for spiritual preparation and ministry, it is resting in the power of God. It is resting in His resources instead of trusting in self. I'll never forget, I had an old friend. He's an old country guy. And he said, Thomas, that's how you talk, you know. The dirtiest four-letter word is S-E-L-F, self. Never forget that. He was right. Because where there is self-seeking, what else is there? Every other form of evil. Self is a dirty word. Don't trust in yourself. Only trust in the Lord. It says, by the power of God, verse 7, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. On the right hand and on the left, meaning you don't leave a hand out. You have all the weapons, and the weapons are righteousness. So relying on the Holy Spirit in our daily lives, that is everything. So Paul's given us the principles, the things that are going to should guide us in this Christian life, and we see the problems that we face. We see how we're supposed to prepare for it spiritually, but there's just one thing, and I'll send you home, just one final thing. And that's something that every Christian deals with in ministry, and that's in verses 8 through 10. And I think this is the hardest one, because this is the things that we don't understand. The things that happen in life, and we don't know why. We don't know why God allowed it to happen. Those are hard. Does anyone have trouble with that sometimes? I mean, the thing, you just want to understand and you don't. There's so much right now. And like I said, I think that this can be one of the most difficult areas in ministry. It says in verse 8, by honor and dishonor, talking about things we don't understand, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. Now, wait a second. Can you believe that false accusation is part of ministry? See, half of you just quit. Said, I'm out. False accusation? Yeah, gossip, slander, lies, backbiting, people with a hidden agenda, passive aggressiveness. Never at Calvary Fort Worth. All those things happen to us, and we're just serving the Lord. All you did was walk in love. See, I don't understand that, do you? And then false accusation, but then also affliction. Look at this in verse 9. As unknown and yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. Remember, they tried to kill Paul at Lystra. As chastened and yet not killed. You know, we don't understand, and I certainly don't, why God allows certain things to happen. I know that nothing happens without going through Him first, because we have a sovereign God. And I know that God will never waste the painful experiences that are in our lives. Ever. He will use them to bring glory to His name. He'll use what you've gone through so you can be an encouragement to another person that you come across that's going through the exact same thing. He doesn't waste our painful experiences, but that still doesn't give me an answer for why there are so many things that occur in this life that we don't understand. It says in verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. In our walk with God, of course. These things that you and I don't understand, they are always going to be there. But we can have the victory. We can not live in emotional turmoil and distress if we will just simply keep our eyes on the Lord. You know, I look at Paul's life and I think, you know, everything that he went through, in the trials and the hardships and the ridicule and the imprisonments and the beatings, the hunger, the nakedness, the shipwrecks, the stoning, everything that he went through, I would think that must be a sorrowful, angry, bitter individual. But he's not. It says, always rejoicing. He was even poor materially. What is that? You see, that is God's grace that Paul received in his life. It's not because Paul was so great. It was because God was so great in Paul's life. And we have that same God, that same Holy Spirit. Paul didn't fall apart. He said in 1 Corinthians 4:11 through 14, to the present hour we both hunger and thirst, we're poorly clothed, beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we endure, being defamed we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. But instead of despair, complaining, depression, giving up, Paul rejoices. He rejoices. And if that doesn't convict you, I want to pray for you after service, because it convicts me. He says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, Rejoice. Paul said in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. But more important than anything, we can't ever forget that working together, loved one, involves being together. It involves interaction. You see, this is FaceTime. FaceTime does not occur on your telephone. Friendship does not occur by clicking on a link on your social media profile. Friendship is a special gift from God. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. And there is no friend that you will ever have like Jesus Christ. He loves you. See, we all need one another. You may not like each other, but we still need to love one another. Why? Because God's working on us all. And you know what? Until He calls us home, we have something to do for Him. And whether we like it or not, it's a group project, folks, okay? And it involves all of us working together. There's not one role that's greater than another, but we are all part of the same body. And you know what? When we are all functioning, when we're all firing on, you know, all cylinders, as they say, what happens? We grow in God's love, in His grace, and His understanding. We're able to relate to one another, how He relates to us. And you know what? That sure changes things, doesn't it? That allows us to truly work together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank You that You haven't left us alone in ministry. You haven't just sent us out to be by ourselves. But Lord, You've called us to work together and to work by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And so, Father God, I ask that You would forgive us for the areas in our lives where we are allowing emotional distress to rule. We are allowing the problems of the world, we're elevating them to a level, a place in our lives that they should never be. The forefront of our minds, embedded in our hearts. Father God, teach us to look to You in the midst of these trials and tribulations that are simply a part of this life that is so temporary. Lord, we are not our own, but we are blood-bought. We are Your servants. Lord, instruct us in the ways that are pleasing unto You, that there may be unity among the brethren. As You say, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend, so that there could be growth. And Lord, that we would never forget that what allows that to take place is that gift of Your grace that You bestowed upon believers. And let us in turn display that same level of grace, that same standard to not only believers, but also to the lost in our daily lives. And we thank You that it's only by Your power that we can do this, that it can be accomplished. We thank You and we praise You, and it is in the mighty name of Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? As always, if you need prayer, there will be people here to pray with you. And don't fret, Bill will be back next Sunday to torment you. Amen? All right, I pray you'll have a wonderful rest of your week.